Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
And about... Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content. But you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Confirmation, first of all, is not a sacrament of physical maturity. It's a sacrament of sacramental maturity. And it adds to the baptismal life given the mature life of the Christian so that we have the strength to defend and protect our faith and to promote it.
Hello and welcome again to Catholic Answers Focus. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very glad to have you here with us. Sacrament of Confirmation, is it possibly the least understood of the seven sacraments, or the one that we might fumble around the most for an explanation of? I think it might be, and I'm going to ask Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain and the former prior of St. Michael's Abbey in Orange County, to help us answer that. Hello, Father.
Hello.
Okay, so confirmation, sometimes called chrismation. Yes, that's the same one?
In the Byzantine Rite, yes.
Okay.
Eastern Rites. Means the same thing.
It's like a rite of passage between... I'm only kidding, but we do treat it like
you're beginning to answer the question.
Okay, I don't. Am I beginning?
No,
to answer
the question? I mean you're beginning to pose the problem.
Yeah. So we have this sense of it like it's a rite of passage for teenagers where they don't have to go to catechism class anymore because they got it.
Mm.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And you probably have seen the phenomena.
Yes,
as well.
I have. Yes.
So tell me what's wrong with that. What is?
Well, first of all, just to say it very simply, the sacrament of confirmation has absolutely nothing, capital N, capital O, capital T, capital H, capital I, capital N, capital G,
you did the whole
nothing
thing.
Yeah. To do with your age.
Oh, okay.
Nothing.
Ah.
In the natural sense or the bodily sense.
Mm-hmm.
It has something to do with your age by comparison in a spiritual sense, but not anything to do with coming into adulthood as a member of human society or anything like that.
Yeah.
It certainly has its effects as we get older, but it's not about that. What confirmation is about is the bringing to perfection, which we would call maturity, that's why it's sometimes compared to adult age, of the life that was begun in baptism. So just as we are born in baptism and we're newborn babes in Christ.
Yes.
So in confirmation, we come to sacramental, not physical, sacramental adulthood, not puberty, not teenage,
right?
Not any of that, but sacramental adulthood. And that means that we are able then not only to be alive in baptism, but also to be able to preserve and defend the life we have been given and our relationship also to other people,
mm-hmm.
not just our own life, but those around us.
Okay.
And so that's more the sense, but it has to do with the sacramental order of things. It doesn't have to do with our age.
Well, here...
And I can explain that in a second. Once you ask the next question.
Okay. So, well, it It seems to me.
I don't even know what it is, but I think I'll find out.
Okay. I think you will find out. It seems to me that we have an attitude about the reception of this sacrament, though, that has something to do with, I need to be ready to receive it. I need to be somehow emotionally and intellectually ready in order for the sacrament to do its thing.
Well, there's a great truth in that. And then the one who receives the sacrament has to be, as we say, disposed to receive the grace thereof.
Okay.
The principal disposition we need is not to place the obstacle of sin, so not to be in grave sin. That's why when you give a sacrament to a baby, there's no obstacle.
Right.
And they receive the grace immediately.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
It's like praying for the souls in purgatory. If you pray for them, they're not resisting anything. You know, unlike when you pray for someone who's alive, you know, you pray for them, but you know but that it may be a while before they come around.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And so there is that aspect of the disposition. And of course, the model for the reception of what we call the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion, the model to make the different issues clear is the adult convert.
Okay.
That's where the church began, mostly with adult converts.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have repentance from sin, and then washing from sin, and reception of grace in baptism and membership in the church.
Yes.
And then you immediately, at the same ceremony as we do today now in the liturgy of the church as it is now, then immediately the gift given you in baptism, the remission of sin and the life of grace and membership in the church, is confirmed, which means strengthened.
Yeah.
By the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is through the Holy Chrism, which the forehead of the baptized is anointed, thereby extending and increasing the power which is given in baptism. St. Thomas goes so far as to say that the witnessing to one's neighbor of the truth, the faith, and the ability, or the more like the will to defend the faith, is like... He says, quasi ex officio. We say people do things ex officio, you know, like that's their official role.
Yeah.
Right? He says, well, with a baptized person, when they're given that power in baptism, they practically have the office in themselves of defending and promoting the faith which they professed in baptism.
Uh-huh.
So that connection is right there. You get the life, and then you get the ability to defend and promote and expand the life in confirmation. Confirmation
okay.
means strengthening.
Okay, so maybe you don't want to answer this, but when do you think, say you have a baby born into a Catholic family, not a convert, but a baby born into a Catholic family, and this is here in our Western society,
right,
you know,
right.
All things, like, when would, if Father Hugh was making the decision, if you don't mind me asking this.
I don't mind at all.
Oh, okay. When would you say that the child... And I'm just assuming you're going to say child should be
confirmed. Well, this goes to another point, and that is that confirmation, first of all, is not a sacrament of physical maturity. It's a sacrament of sacramental maturity, and it adds to the baptismal life given the mature life of the Christian so that we have the strength to defend and protect our faith and to promote it. But it has, in the strongest sense, an ability to do those things for which we profess our faith and because of which we want to include others in it. And so the highest end or purpose of the sacrament of baptism and of confirmation is the character that's given to us in the sacrament, that is the indelible quality given to our souls, whereby we are able to receive actively, like the eye receives light, actively receive, not passively receive, the graces that are bestowed in the other sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this means that the sacrament of confirmation is a kind of ordination, quote unquote, I put in quotes, to participate fully in the worship of the church, particularly in the Holy Mass, which is the end and purpose of all of our graces here below.
Right.
Because that's the sacrifice which gains for us every other grace. So, in and of itself, the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, because of their character, are related to divine worship. the ability to be alive in order to receive the graces of divine worship, the ability to participate in a way which is defensive and offensive. That is, to be able to defend and to promote the Mass. I don't mean offensive in the normal sense of the term.
No,
I mean,
I
like in football, all right?
Right, yeah.
Right.
And you can play offense and you can play defense.
Right, and that's the last time you'll ever hear a sports image from me. But anyway, so, and so I think that it's a very, it's an historical point, all right? In the early church, the model was the initiation of adults.
Yes.
So consequently, in all of the churches of the early church, the bishop baptized, confirmed, and communicated all the new converts at Easter, and then a little bit later, he did a second batch at Pentecost also, and it was the bishop's job. Now, when the church began to grow because of the monasteries in the countryside and people converted in the countryside, and you had little parish churches and whatnot, they were, and the necessity of baptism for the grace of salvation, the church began to allow ordinary priests to baptize.
Okay.
And so, but in the Latin church, the Western church, like from almost the middle of the Balkans, like through like Croatia down through Albania,
yeah,
west, all right, it's the line set out by Diocletian. All right. That point on where they follow the Western rite, they still reserve to the bishop the role of confirming. They didn't want to take from the bishop all of the sacraments of initiation because it was so traditional for the bishop to do it. And so in the Western church, we developed that custom whereby the bishop comes to confirm. The ordinary priest does not confirm. And the children receive their first communion after their confirmation. That's why in modern Protestant denominations, you see that if you're raised as a Lutheran or Methodist, you know, you get confirmed, then you go to the Lord's Supper.
I gotcha.
Because that was the Catholic practice, but they preserved that little bit of it, you know, because of the order of the sacraments.
They should have preserved some other parts.
Right, of course. But they preserved the order. Because it's not essential to the sacrament, but it's important.
Yeah.
And so, in my opinion, frankly, we should do now, because the church had changed so many things after Vatican II. This is one sensible and radical change that would have been actually helpful instead of disorienting.
I
won't talk about disoriented ones because everybody knows what they are.
Yeah.
But rather, that why not? Because the church is so widespread, the diocese is so enormous, it's such an enormous population. Why not just simply do what they do in the Eastern churches, in the Byzantine church, in the Greek church, and the Russian church and the others, a child's baptized, the child's immediately confirmed, and the child is given his first communion as an infant. Now, you'll hear the typical Roman Catholic say, but they don't know what they're receiving when they receive as an infant.
Is that how the typical Roman Catholic
talks?
Yes,
it is. Right, exactly.
They don't know how.
Because they have to be old enough to distinguish the sacrament from ordinary bread.
Yeah.
Well, that's a good idea when they're older. But the fact is, if they can be baptized without knowing what's happening to them and receive the grace of baptism, includes faith, hope, charity, virtues, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the previous podcast.
Yeah.
All of that. They can also be confirmed a fortiori. They can be baptized, they can be confirmed. And if they're confirmed, what are they confirmed for? So as to receive the Eucharist and to participate in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Yes. Okay.
And so I think that's what we should do, is just like,
right, when they're
baby. Give the babies everything. Now, the Eastern custom developing in Catholics was very reasonable. The infants receive communion while they're infants. Once they begin to show the ability to make choices of their own, they stop receiving communion and are prepared for their first confession. And then they go to confession. And then they have a big solemn, quote unquote, first communion once they've made their first confession.
Right.
And I think that's a beautiful way to do it.
Yeah.
Baptism, confirmation, the original First Communion, and then later on, stop that, go to confession, and then start receiving communion again. And then they learn the order of the sacraments. What happened was in the reign of Pius X, the Pope, the Holy Pope, St. Pius X, wanted to make it clear that children should not be kept away from communion because of their age. Same point I'm making.
Yeah.
And he said, as long as a child could be instructed, they could receive communion. But what they forgot was the theological link between confirmation and communion.
Right. So they got out of order.
Right. The order was changed. And it's not a small matter, because the sacraments affect what they signify. So the reception of communion by a confirmed person is, all things being equal, a more efficacious event than one who's been simply baptized. The sacraments build on each other. And so they should have taken care of that and just said, when the bishop confirms, he also gives First Communion, and that would solve it. Yeah. And we could still do that today. And if they're afraid that they're going to lose the teenagers, they can come up with things for the teenagers to do. For example, the church has ministries. It can make the boys lectors and acolytes. It can make the girls catechists. And in one parish that we have, the girls were all made into ushers. And so they took care of everything to do with crowd control, programs, and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And so they all had an active role in their teens so that they can actually do these things. So that's not the point. But it's not, confirmation is not a bar mitzvah.
Yeah.
All right?
Right.
And it's not the way the Protestants do it as a symbol of adulthood. And it certainly should never be postponed till after puberty, when they need the grace of the sacrament to defend their faith and their virtue.
Yes.
And they're having kids confirmed at 16 and 17 and 18.
It's too late.
And that's an absolute outrage.
Well,
if you don't mind.
No, I don't mind that you say that, because I actually share that concern with you. I remember years ago reading a pastoral letter from the bishop in Phoenix.
Yes, very wise bishop.
I'm sorry that it's escaping me at the moment, but yeah. he confirms at their First Communion.
So, exactly.
And
that's exactly
at 7 years old.
It's right, not exactly. At, not 7 years but, old, exactly.
Okay, so he confirms then. But the point I remember being very impressed with in his pastoral letter to his people, it made a great impression on me.
He has wonderful pastoral letters, by the way. Excellent ones.
It was that we have, there's a certain, he didn't say it this way, but essentially what he's saying is, what you said, is the sacraments affect what they symbolize, okay? And that these children are growing up in a world that is constantly attacking them from the time that, I mean, really from before they reach the age of reason. And that this giving them the sacrament earlier actually will prevent many of the things that we're trying to cure in their teenage years.
Absolutely.
I thought that was perfectly reasonable, what he said.
And one of course, but you have to first be a bishop or a priest who believes that the sacraments actually...
Well, this is a problem.
...actually cause things to happen in the soul of the person.
Right.
We can get a very formal, ceremonial, a social view of the sacraments and forget that these sacraments are actually things that we need for our salvation.
Right.
Right. They're to aid us to get to heaven and not to end up eternally lost. And this urgency of the sacraments has been largely lost. And instead, we get a lot of claptrap about liturgy and about maturity and all kinds of other stuff. And people that don't know anything about the liturgical theology of the church or sacramental theology or tradition, they're there loudly proclaiming these silly things that they learned in wherever formation they got.
Yeah.
And it's very, very sad. And,
it is.
And the people dangerous. That have put this in place are going to have to answer for it, because they're depriving souls of graces they need for their happiness, salvation, and growth in the mystical life even. I mean, they're people who could be holier if they just had these sacraments.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
Well, Thomas Olmsted, by the way, is the name
Olmsted,
of the bishop's
right.
name. I'm
Mr.
sorry.
Olmsted, yeah, well, yeah, I knew that.
You know, you knew it, but I did. I couldn't remember.
But he has lovely, lovely letters to his father.
Yeah, yeah. And so... and we have many good bishops. I know
of
that
course.
People are very frustrated with bishops, but there are men like Bishop Olmsted, tremendous bishops.
This is
bishops.
An institutional injustice that is being perpetrated in certain parts of the church because of certain kinds of opinions regarding liturgy and sacraments that are simply wrong.
Yeah.
And someone needs to say, hey, why is it the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts the sacraments in their traditional order?
But there is a way in which I think part of the misunderstanding or the just the lack of understanding of what happens in confirmation is connected both to the fact that we no longer believe in the sacraments. We just don't have that visceral belief.
Well, recent events have shown that.
The sacraments do what they say they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But there's also the fact that there's a kind of analogy in the sacrament of baptism that we understand, an analogy of washing. There's an analogy of eating in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. There's an analogy of an anointing in confirmation. I don't think modern people, I include myself in that, anointing doesn't mean anything to us. We don't know what that means.
Sure.
Okay, help me with
if
that.
If you consider, I mean, the thing is you have baptism is birth, right?
Right.
That's out of the water. It's easy to understand that.
Yeah.
Confirmation is growth to full maturity. And full maturity has everything to do with the full effulgence of your bodily and intellectual powers. And if you just, you could do it in a modern way, you could say, well, when do people start, you know, fixing their hair and wearing scents and soaps and whatnot? I mean,
yeah, well, as they're coming to physical maturity.
Right.
Yeah.
And so that's a similar thing we use with the sacrament. It means you're an adult. You don't perfume little babies.
Right.
Except, you know, just the powder, whatever. But, yeah. You know.
They already smell so good anyways, little babies. So,
but the point is that baptism is birth, confirmation is maturity, but it's maturity to receive and participate in the graces. And then, of course, the anointing at the anointing of the sick is to take care of any illnesses of the soul.
Yeah.
All right. And then the sacrament of penance is in order to remove obstacles to the soul's progress.
Yeah.
That's more like psychotherapy, but it's not psychotherapy. But, you know, you go to the doctor to get a physical illness done, and then you take good advice and try to reflect on your life and say you're sorry and all that in confession. And those finally, you're able, the most important one, to be nourished.
Yeah.
So you get nourishment, healing, instruction, readjustment, and of course, birth itself and maturity. Those are the sacraments.
Well, the five
that regard the individual,
right? You know? But the other reason I think that besides this, and I appreciate your explanation of anointing and what its meaning is in the flowering of adulthood, but the other side of this is, I don't think that we have any sense of. How shall I put this? The soul as separate from the feelings. We have this kind of idea of the soul. The holy person is the person who goes through life with no feelings, or all the feelings are elevated all the time, which is in a certain sense is true. I mean, there's something true about that. But we don't understand that holiness and the life of the soul is not always visible or materially perceptible. So you made that baby more holy by baptizing that baby.
Yes.
Made that baby more holy by confirming that baby.
Yes.
We can't, but we don't get it. And
there's an object of faith.
It okay. Help, me there, help me there.
It doesn't mean the baby's behavior improves.
No. Or feelings improve.
Yeah. Well, not just yet.
Yeah.
Because that's a lifetime acquisition of the Christian life.
Yeah.
But it means that God takes the initiative. I mean, we live in a culture where everyone is saved by grace, not by works. I mean, this is where it really happens.
Yeah.
You know, they make you do an altar call and profess and everything, and then you're saved. We say, no, you don't even have to do that.
Just lie
there. Carry in the church and you have no idea what's going on.
Yeah.
And God chooses you and gives you grace.
Yes, yes.
What's more evident than God?
God
acts first. And then we respond, then these sacraments of initiation, which show that it's his action that's first and not any human action, not even that of conversion. He makes conversion happen.
Right, right. So, yeah. So a lack of belief in the sacraments is in a certain sense a failure to really believe in grace, to really believe that God does it.
Well, there's an inconsistency. They believe in grace, but they emphasize that it's not your works, it's just God's gift.
Yeah.
But where is that more clearly indicated than in the baptism of infants? The bestowal of grace on a child who's not aware. But then they'll say they don't let their kids be baptized until they're conscious and aware of what they're doing, like we do with confirmation. We're basically Baptists, but for confirmation. We should call ourselves
confirmationists,
right.
That's a good one.
Yeah. I mean, because it's all of the same. And they keep emphasizing that all three sacraments of initiation are one. Well, if that's the case, the moral requirements and the intellectual requirements should also be one. And just let the little children come to me.
Amen.
That's what I say. But that's a very, I think there are a lot of bishops and priests that would agree with me. But on the other hand, there are a lot who just don't get it.
Yeah.
So God bless them. They probably weren't confirmed soon enough.
They needed to get confirmed earlier. The primary grace, if I could say it this way, of the sacrament of confirmation is the grace of being better able to receive grace. Is that right?
Well, it's the difference between. When you have your life as an infant, you're alive. And when you're an adult, you're alive. But when you're an adult, you have more active powers to be able to defend and promote the life you have received.
Yeah. Okay.
And the life of the Christian is first of all shown forth in sacred worship, and so you're able to participate more deeply and richly in the sacred liturgy, and then also in the defense of the faith and its profession before men. So it has to do mm-hmm. also with fortitude. So faith and fortitude, those things.
All right. I'm going to talk to all the cardinals I know, see if we can get you elected pope, and we'll get this taken care of.
Just ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten and inspire.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
We didn't even get to when did our Lord institute the sacrament of confirmation or any of that stuff. That's interesting.
Oh, yeah,
too.
I don't actually know when the Lord instituted this. I mean, I do, but go ahead. We didn't.
He did in general because the church teaches it, but it's a sacrament which he intended to be administered only after his ascension to heaven. Because he says, remember, if I do not go mm-hmm. away, then the paraclete cannot come.
Yeah.
And so he wanted the descent of the Holy Spirit to happen after his ascension to heaven. And so that anointing in the Spirit, which for the apostles, the sacrament was administered however they determined it to be administered. Then the church later, because we were past the age of the apostles, determined that in this sacrament in the church, it should be administered by the anointing with chrism and the proper words, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, gift of the Father,
right,
which is used in both East and West now. The traditional rite has a different form, but it's also equally valid. I confirm you with the sign of the cross, and I sign you with the sign of the cross and confirm you with the chrism of salvation in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're two different forms, but they mean the same thing ultimately. And those forms and the matter itself were determined by the usage of the church, although the apostles certainly made use of the chrism, but not always, because at that time the Spirit was manifested in various ways, not only by the odor of the chrism, but also mysteriously, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles.
Father Hugh Barber, it's always a pleasure. Thank you. We just can't say it enough. It's okay to believe in the sacraments. Go ahead and believe in the sacraments.
Right.
And they do what they say.
And very important point, if you're not confirmed yet and you really earnestly desire to be, if you're that 14 or 15 or 16-year-old who's not being allowed to be confirmed, St. Thomas says you can make an act of desire for the grace of confirmation, just like you make an act of desire for Holy Communion or baptism. Baptism of desire, communion of desire, all right? So there's confirmation of desire. He mentions that. So,
So
ask the Lord for the grace so that when you finally get the sacramental grace, it will be even more fruitful.
Again, thank you, Father Hugh Barber. I'm Cy Kellett. Thank you so much for joining us this week on Catholic Answers Focus. If you would give us a like, 5 stars, wherever you put in the stars where you get the podcast. You can share us with folks at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. And if you would like to support us in a material way, we would appreciate it. And you can do that by going to givecatholic.com. See you next time, right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus.
These are unprecedented times for our world, our nation, and our faith. Cities are being burned, the debate rages over our national identity, and a global pandemic has shut down our parishes and deprived the faithful of the sacraments. Times like these can challenge our faith and our hope. Now more than ever, Catholics need to utilize technological advances to strengthen their faith. Endorsed by faithful bishops and cardinals, Breadbox Media is answering this need by providing on-demand podcasting that is faithful to the magisterial teachings of the Catholic Church. Our podcasts let you nurture your faith at any location, at your convenience, and at no cost. We are able to provide this free service because of the generosity of our donors. Would you consider giving a donation today to support this vital ministry? Not only is your donation tax deductible, but you will be helping to transform hearts, minds, and our culture for Christ. Donations can be made by going to breadboxmedia.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.